Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Philippians to chapter 2. Today we're going to read verses 19 through 24. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. The Apostle Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Paul has been giving the Philippian Christians, and you and me as well as we read this, an exhortation to live godly lives and bear a godly witness. That's been the focus of what he said to them thus far. And in order to be able to do that, you and I and those Christians back then need to rely upon the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength of purpose and the strength of performance to do those things that bring honor and glory to God through Christ. You and they and all of us need to avoid, as we saw last time, the twin pitfalls of grumbling and disputing, things that can disrupt our united Christian witness to others. People don't want to look at the church of the Lord Jesus and see folks fighting all the time. They don't want to come to a Savior who cannot bring people together in the gospel. And so Paul doesn't want the unity of the witness that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ to be disrupted. And he's told us that. He's told us that what we need to do in order to bear that type of united godly witness is to live exemplary Christian lives, to live lives that testify to the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live lives that reflect that holiness themselves. And so all of this goes back to the mindset of Christ that the Apostle Paul has mentioned to us already in this chapter. It goes back to the fact that Christ is the one who humbly obeyed his Father and put others ahead of himself. He put the needs of us ahead of his own desires. Remember Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he prayed to his Father and said, "Lord, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." And he was willing to submit himself to his Father's desire, his Father's will, rather than his own desire to escape the suffering of the cross. He was willing to go to the cross for us because he put our needs ahead of his own desires. And so Christ saved us, and as our Savior, he also sets the example of how we are to treat each other. We are to have that same type of attitude of self-sacrifice and humility and obedience that he had that took him to the cross for us. So what Paul is now going to do, as he closes what we call chapter 2, is he's going to mention two men to us who exemplify this Christ-like attitude that he wants us to have. He presents to us Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who show an attitude of self-sacrifice, two men who show humility in service to other folks. We'll look at Timothy today, and Lord willing, we'll look at Epaphroditus next time. So we think about Timothy, let's think about what mission Paul was about to send Timothy on. He wanted, basically, for Timothy to gather news from the Philippians and bring it back to him. He said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news from you. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. He's, as we've seen, chained between two guards. And yet, in spite of the fact that there he is in prison, chained, the gospel is not chained. Paul has already been preaching to these guards, and through the conversion of many of them, the gospel has gone even into the household of Caesar itself. So while Paul may be in prison, and while Paul may be on trial for his life, the gospel is not chained, and the gospel cannot be put to death. And so Paul has preached the gospel, and many have been converted. But Paul is not only concerned about what's going on in Rome, where he is. He has a burden on his heart for all of these churches and all of these people that he has established, that he knows, that he's met. And he's praying for the Philippians. He's concerned about the Philippians. Not because there's some great, big, horrible sin in the midst of this church. There's some letters that he writes where that's going on, where something really bad is happening. He started the letter by praising the Philippians for the grace of God that was at work among them. But there is a problem that might develop in this congregation. There are two ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who are having a dispute with one another, and they're not getting along very well. And Paul knows that if this is allowed to continue, it could blow up and it could cause a major rift within the congregation. So he wants to send somebody there who will sort of look at what's going on and bring him back a report about what's happening. And he thinks of Timothy. He wants to know, and he wants to send a man that he trusts fully, a man who will do two things. One, be his representative to the Philippians. He wants somebody who is like him, who has the same attitude he has, who has the same concerns that he has, to go to the Philippians and meet with them. And they already know Timothy. We'll talk about that in a second. And he also wants Timothy then to have the same goals. He wants this man to have the same goals that he has, to look at the situation with the same mindset, the same eyes that Paul has, and bring back a report to him on the condition of the church. Doesn't want it whitewashed, doesn't want it blown out of proportion. He wants it accurate. And he knows that Timothy is the one that can do that. He expects that when Timothy comes back with his report, that what he reports will cheer him up, will give him encouragement about the Philippians. He's not anticipating any great discovery of terrible sins within the congregation. He's not looking for dark secrets to be revealed. He simply wants to hear from them and from Timothy, bringing back the report, how they're making progress in the gospel. That's what he expects to be brought back to him. Progress in the gospel. And he knows that when that comes, he'll be encouraged. So he wants Timothy to go. He wants Timothy also, as he goes, to take to the Philippians some news of Paul's situation. He said, I hope therefore to send him to you as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. That's verses 23 and 24. So Timothy's going to go. And as he goes, part of his role will be to bring news of Paul's condition to the church at Philippi. He wants these Christians to see what's going on, but he's going to hold off. He's going to wait until he has something to report and then send Timothy. So he's going to wait until he sees what happens with this preliminary trial before Caesar. He wants to be able to report to them something good about him. And he'll then send word by Timothy to them. He expects, the words that he uses here indicate, he expects that he will be released from prison. He expects that the charges will be dropped. He expects, because he has a strong confidence in the Lord, that these things will take place. And so he's waiting. And then he says, Timothy's going to come. He's going to tell you all this. And then I hope I will be able to follow him soon. I'll come and visit you myself as well. So Paul is hoping and expecting these things to take place. He wants Timothy to go, take news of him, He wants Timothy to either send back news to Paul in prison or to bring it back himself and talk about the situation that's found there in Philippi. He wants them to encourage each other. So the question is, why did Paul choose Timothy to do this? Among all the folks that he could possibly have picked, why Timothy? The answer is found in the character of Timothy. Because Timothy, and Epaphroditus, but Timothy exhibits the characteristics that Paul has been exhorting the Philippians and us to develop. Timothy will be a living example of Christ-like character that the Philippians can see. So he's been telling them, this is what I want to see God do among you and in you. And as Timothy goes, he will be able to be a living example of this Christ-likeness that Paul wants us to develop as Christians. Timothy's character. The first thing he says about him in verse 20 is, I have no one like him. The King James talks about Timothy being like-minded. And that term, for I have no one like him, literally says, I have no one equally souled. That's S-O-U-L-E-D. There's not really a word like that in English. He's saying, I don't have anybody apart from Timothy who has an equal soul with mine. I don't have anyone like him who has the same heart and the same mind and the same soul that I have. Timothy is the one. Now, it's this like-mindedness that we find in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's this like-mindedness that knit David and Jonathan together. We read about them. We read about Jonathan's death this morning. But earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 8, there's this statement that's made about David and Jonathan. It says this: as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. So there's this like-mindedness, this like-souledness that Scripture mentions that we have an example of in the Old Testament between David and Jonathan, and we have in the New Testament between Paul and Timothy. In the case of David and Jonathan, it's a brotherly love. It's an affection and a brotherly love and a like-mindedness between two young men of the same age where they had the same desires to see God exalted among men, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in their generation where they were alike. And in the case of Paul and Timothy, it's a relationship like that of a father and a son, where Paul, as the older man, has imparted to Timothy things that Timothy has learned like a son, and how Timothy has worked with Paul as a son labors with a father. We'll see that in a second. But they have this like-mindedness, this same heart, this same soul, this same attitude, this same mind that the other one has. And so Paul says Timothy is like this. I don't have anybody else, any of the others that work with me, any of the others that I know, there's no one like Timothy that I could send to you who will be like sending myself. That's what he's saying. He said, I couldn't pick anybody else who would have the same attitude, the same heart, the same soul, the same characteristics. I can't think of anybody else I could send to you except Timothy. It's going to be like sending myself, only a younger version. That's what Paul is getting at here. So, Paul and Timothy have the same goals in mind for these believers at Philippi. Timothy exemplifies a Christ-like mindset, a mindset of humility, a mindset of self-sacrifice that is also in the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, because he can't go, because he's chained, he's in prison, because he can't go, he picks someone, the one person who demonstrates these same attributes that he himself has. He's going to act like a godly believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should, even as Paul would act if Paul were there with these Philippian Christians. He's going to go to Philippi. He's going to look at the situation, just like Paul would look at it. He's going to come to godly conclusions, the same kinds of godly conclusions that his spiritual father in the faith would come to when he met with these folks. And so Paul describes Timothy in this like-minded, like-souled attitude. And then he also talks about Timothy's concern. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy is the one person Paul can rely upon to share his concerns for these Philippians as Christian brothers and sisters. He's concerned about their welfare. That term, concerned for your welfare, literally is who will be anxious for you. Now, the term can be used sometimes to talk about anxiety. It can be used to talk about an apprehension of a possible danger. But that's not the way Paul's using it here. He's using it in the positive sense, where it means to take a genuine interest in. And so he is saying, here's Timothy, and I know that when I send him, he will take a genuine interest in your welfare. Timothy's going to really care about these folks. You see, in contrast to this, there are some people that Paul doesn't name who are interested only in themselves more than they're interested in the Philippians or anybody else or in Christ. There's some out there who are only self-seeking and selfish, and Timothy is not one of those. Paul could name them, he doesn't. When he says they all seek their own interest, what he literally is saying is they all seek after their own thing. They're all out for their own thing. They're selfish, not self-sacrificing. They're interested in what they can get out of it, whatever it happens to be. You've met folks who basically will say to you, what's in it for me? So that's not Timothy. But Paul says, I know some folks that are like that, where that's the first question out of their mouth is, what's in it for me? Timothy's not that. And so he's drawing a contrast between Timothy and folks that Jesus speaks about in a different term. Jesus talks about these others as being hired hands rather than shepherds. In John chapter 10, he says this. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And then the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. That's not Timothy. A hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. That's the definition of a hired hand according to Jesus. He doesn't care. He doesn't own them. It's not his concern. His life's more important to himself than the sheep are. If his life's threatened, he's going to leave those sheep. He doesn't care what happens to them because he doesn't own them. They're not his. Cares nothing for them. By way of contrast, Jesus himself is the great shepherd, and he says about himself, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So here you've got Christ who died for us, Christ who laid down his life for us, Christ the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, versus these other folks who are hired hands who don't care about the sheep and will run away at the first sign of trouble. Timothy is like, and Paul is like, Jesus in their concern for Christ's sheep, their concern for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Concern for Christ. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, he says, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy is out for the interests, the things of Christ. Now, what's Christ concerned about when it comes to the church at Philippi? What's Christ concerned about when it comes to the church here at DeRidder? What's Christ concerned about wherever his church is found on this earth? What's the concern of Christ? It's to see, and Paul is, there are many things, but it's to see that these brothers and sisters in Christ are united in their Christian faith, in their testimony of the gospel of Christ. That those who have been bought by Christ, those who have been redeemed by his blood, those who are his people, are pursuing holiness through godly living and godly witness. That's his concern at Philippi. That's his concern at DeRidder. That's his concern among us. That we would live godly lives, and that we would bear a godly witness, and that we would grow in holiness like our Savior. And that means that each one of us, each one of the Philippians, each one of us as well, should be putting the other person ahead of himself in humility and in self-sacrificing love. That it ought to be a hallmark. It ought to be something that outsiders can see. Look how they love one another. That there ought to be self-sacrificing love between you and me. Between you and others in the body of Christ. Timothy served with Paul in the gospel. Timothy was someone that these folks knew. And Timothy put the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ ahead of his own interests. Nothing stood between him and the clear presentation of the truths of the gospel of Christ. That Timothy was concerned, just like Paul was, with the clear presentation of the truth of the gospel. He wanted it to go forth clearly. He's not concerned about what he's going to get out of it. Not at all. Timothy is not out to make a name for himself or his ministry. Timothy is not going to set up a sign that says Timothy Inc. or Timothy Christian Ministries LLC. Okay, he's not out for anything like that. There were others in Rome who were, and Paul's already mentioned them back in chapter 1. Timothy's not among them. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 15? He said, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others, this would be Timothy, from goodwill. So there were some that Paul knew in Rome who wanted to cause trouble for Paul. There were some that Paul knew were preaching the gospel for what they could get out of it. We're preaching the gospel to advance their own ministry. We're preaching the gospel to make a name for themselves. And that's not Paul, and that's not Timothy. Timothy's concern is for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to go forth and for men and women and children to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus and be saved. That's what Timothy was concerned about. It makes you wonder about the concern of some today. I have always thought, nothing will surprise me. And then something does. You know, this is how it is in a world of sin. Something surprises you. I read last week about a minister in Florida who has a line item in his salary budget, in his salary, of $60,000 a year for clothes for himself. And this is with agreement of the ruling bunch in the church, whether it's elders or deacons or whoever, they're in agreement with that. And matter of fact, they were even discussing to increase it to $65,000 a year for clothes. Folks, I could buy a bunch of bow ties with $65,000. Can you imagine? Now, we can become so concerned about ourselves, so concerned about how we look to others, that the gospel is on the back burner. And that was not the case with Paul, and it was not the case with Timothy. And it should not be the case with any of us, ever. And Timothy, I couldn't figure out any other way to say this, Timothy works well with others. That's one of the things they always used to tell you. You know, you go to school, and there's this little check mark, works well with others. I didn't always, well, It was a toss-up. It was about a 50-50 toss-up whether or not when I would bring a report card home, works well with others, would be marked or not. Okay? Timothy did. He was of proven worth, it says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. The Philippians knew Timothy. Timothy had been with Paul when Paul had gone to Philippi. They had met Timothy. They knew what he was like, and they knew that he was of proven worth. It's a term that's used, well, for example, if you go to an assayer's office and you've got this big, bright chunk of gleaming, golden-looking stuff, the assayer is going to be able to tell you that's pyrite, known as fool's gold. It's not worth anything. Or that's one of the biggest gold nuggets I've ever seen. What happens with Timothy is he's gone to the spiritual assayer's office and he has been proven to be genuine. He is the real deal. He is the true article. He is a Christian. He is a servant of Christ. And the Philippians know that. They've seen the assayer's report. They know Timothy is real. They know he is genuine. They know that he has the same heart, the same attitude, the same concern that Paul has. Timothy had served with Paul as a son, apprentices with his father in the family business, for example. Pick something. His father was a carpenter, and here's a son who has apprenticed in the carpentry shop and has learned how to be a carpenter, or has learned how to be a watchmaker, or has learned how to be a jeweler, or whatever it happens to be. He's learned to be a farmer with his dad. He's learned all of these things. So, as a son would apprenticing with his father, so Timothy has learned from Paul how to be a minister of the gospel. Because he's been with Paul, he's learned from Paul, and he has experienced the same things that Paul has experienced. And he is a godly minister of Christ. He's learned from Paul how to serve Christ in proclaiming the gospel. In fact, Paul says about him one of the most remarkable things. When Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 2, he addresses it this way, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. What high praise. That's what Timothy's like. He's like Paul. He's a genuine Christian, genuine in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like a child of a father. Now, Timothy learned from Paul. He learned the genuine faith that every Christian needs for salvation. He learned what the gospel is. He learned to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And he learned to exhort others to do the same. He learned the self-sacrifice that a minister of the gospel must have. He put others ahead of himself. He learned humility in servanthood that a true minister of the gospel must also exhibit. He learned a concern for the lost that a true shepherd ought to have, a true minister of the gospel ought to have. He had a love for sinners that was like that of Christ that took Christ to the cross, that was like that of his father in the faith, Paul, who was taken by this love for the lost from city to city and eventually from freedom to imprisonment. The question is, do you labor well with others in the cause of Christ? Are you willing to work side by side with either an older or a younger Christian for the spread of the gospel? Do those with whom you labor know that you are tested? Know that you are proven genuine, just as the Philippians knew that Timothy was proven genuine. He was like Paul. Do you have a mindset of wanting to see the gospel advance, not of making a name for yourself? Do you show genuine concern for brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you labor as a Timothy or a Paul with others for the glory of your Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, We thank you for the example of these godly men. We thank you that down throughout history you have saved, you have redeemed men like Paul and like Timothy, and you have set them before us here in Scripture as those who follow Christ, and therefore we are to be like them as we follow Christ. Father, bless us to do this. Bless us to learn from their example what it's like to follow Jesus, and to learn from Jesus himself what it's like in terms of humility and obedience and self-sacrifice and concern for others. Father, may this be reflected in our hearts and in our lives and in our midst. Lord, may we be a church exactly like this, that we show true concern for each other, that we are united together in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have this type of desire that was in the heart of Paul and in the heart of Timothy. May it be in our hearts as well that we desire to see the lost come to Christ. Father, enable us to be these types of self-sacrificing servants. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.